Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And I want for us to focus our attention upon the final verse of the psalm. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I don't know what your earliest memory is, but one of my earliest memories is being for a walk with my mother in the street beside the street to the side of where we lived. And I remember walking down the road and a few steps ahead of her and turning round, and she wasn't there. And I suppose I remember that because of the distress. I remember the horror and the fear. I remember crying. She'd gone. As I'd walked down the road and with the confidence she was behind me, all was well. But when I turned round to see an empty street, I could make no sense of it. I felt abandoned. I felt forgotten. And it's okay to be alone, isn't it? We all have times when we're by ourselves. And that can be okay. But to be abandoned, to feel forgotten, to feel ignored or excluded, there's a horror, there's a distress that comes with that. And sometimes in life, the trials that we experience can be isolating. It's isolating because nobody else really knows. Sometimes people may have some idea of what you're going through, but nobody else really knows what exactly it is you're going through. And that can leave you with a sense of isolation, a sense even of abandonment. It can leave you even with a sense of exclusion, because it seems as though the world is carrying on and everyone else is going on their way and everyone else is okay, and there you are with all the confusion, with all the distress, alone, forgotten. And that's why I want us to focus on this final verse of Psalm 40. Because I want you to understand, Christian friend, you're not alone. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. God remembers you. If you read through the scriptures, you find this truth asserted again and again, or illustrated again and again. Talking about the days of the flood, it says, "And God remembered Noah." It says another time that God remembered Abraham. Tells us that God remembered Rachel. And when we're told that God remembered, it's telling us about God who comes to deliver those who felt forgotten. The beginning of the book of Exodus in chapter 2, speaking of the children of Israel, it says, God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And the rest of the book of Exodus tells you what happened as a consequence. God remembered, and so God came and acted to deliver. And so there was an exodus, there was a breaking forth, there was a coming out. Remember the account of Hannah. Hannah, who had no child and whose heart was broken as a consequence and cried out to God, we're told that God remembered Hannah. And she became not only the mother of Samuel, who was so significant in the history of redemption, but she was the mother of sons and of daughters. God remembers. And God's remembering is not simply true of Noah and of Abraham, of Rachel, of the children of Israel in the days of in Egypt. It's not simply true of Hannah, but it's true, friends, of every one of you. The Lord remembers. And that's why the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah. In these familiar words from the end of chapter 40. And he challenges with this great question. He says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not heard? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God is saying, I remember. I remember you. What condescension and what compassion that he remembers you as the distinct, unique individual. It's not just a general he remembers them, but he remembers you. In the complexity of your own experience, God knows. You think of the greatness of the mind of God. Sometimes people speak about multitasking, and some people are better at multitasking than other people. But the reality is nobody can multitask. But some people are good at switching from one thing to another and back again and back again. So it appears that there's a multitasking, but really there's not. We think sequentially, one thought after another thought. But God sees and knows all things concerning everyone. Your way is not hid from the Lord. God sees you. God, in his mercy, is actively, intently interested in you. And I know there are times when you may feel shame, and you may feel unworthiness, and there's times when you're made to feel irrelevant. You're made to feel insignificant. And yet the word of God assures you that that is not so. You are not insignificant. You are not irrelevant. And though you may feel shame, God does not close you out of his mind. He does not close his eye nor turn away from you. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. God thinketh upon you. God's thought of you extends back even into eternity. Before the world had form, before the foundations of the world were laid, before there was anything, God had his people on his mind, in his heart. Paul expresses this way in Ephesians. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. God remembers you. You're in his mind because you're in his heart. And that's why through the prophet Zechariah, the Lord says to the nations who have despised and afflicted his people, the Lord says, of them, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. God thinketh upon you. He remembers. He is all-knowing. And he is all-seeing. Remember what we're told in Psalm 121. He slumbers not nor sleeps. There is nothing that escapes his attention. He is undistracted. You know, there are some times when you might think you understand what is troubling somebody else. I remember speaking to a friend who was so obviously burdened with something. And I spoke to him about that, and I tried to encourage him, and I tried to tell him how I had the same burden myself and how the Lord had helped me with that. And as I spoke to him, I suddenly started to realise that what I was saying to him made no sense to him because his experience was so different from mine. I was right to see that he was burdened, but in thinking what was burdening him, I was wrong. It was something else, something completely different. But God thinketh upon you. God remembers you with a perfect understanding. He knows. He knows exactly what it is. Isn't it wonderful when you're with somebody who knows you so well that you don't have to explain yourself? There's a sense in which that's what it is to be at home. To be with those who just know you. God knows you. Psalm 139, you know that psalm so well too, don't you? O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up, yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down, thou compassest all ways. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. You may feel as though you are all alone. You may feel abandoned, forsaken, left behind. That may cause you anguish and grief, but God remembers you. And there's a comfort, isn't there? In not then being required to explain yourself to him. But rather you're able to come and to cast yourself before him, knowing that he knows. God remembers you. God thinks upon you. It's too easy to forget, isn't it? As you run down the dead-end streets in your mind, thinking through all the scenarios of life, what will you do in this situation, and if that happens, and if this person appears, and then that, and this, and that, and this, and that, and before you know, you're lost in a maze in your own mind. And yet it never works out the way that you fear, does it? It never goes the way that you think it might go. And you're so busy trying to understand and to work it out and to make sense of it. And yet God knows. God knows you. And God knows it. And nothing is hidden from his sight. I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord, the covenant-making God, thinketh upon me. But not only does God remember you, friend, God redeems you. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. You see, we often mean well. And we try to draw alongside those who we see burdened and troubled. And we offer compassion and sympathy. And we want to help. But there's only so far that can go. Because many times you cannot help. I'm not saying that that sympathy and that compassion and that love is meaningless and offers no comfort. But what I mean is you can bring no resolution. Often we're responding to a situation that has happened and is done and that's it. But God remembers you and God redeems you. For God is working his covenant purposes in your life. And in the mystery of his providence, under the sovereign hand of his greatness, God redeems you. Sometimes you're maybe moved at someone's trouble, and yet you can't bring yourself to express that to them because you just don't know what to say. There's a sense in which you care from a distance. You may even avoid meeting up person so you just don't have to say what you don't know how to say. But with God, there is no impotent thought. There is no well-meaning helplessness. But when God thinks upon you, when God remembers you, he follows through with redemption. Through the prophet Habakkuk, the Lord said, "The vision is for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." The Lord is saying, what I have promised, what I will do, will be done. And it might feel as if there's a delay. It might feel as if it's been forgotten, but it has not been forgotten, and there is no delay, but rather I am working my purpose. And in expressing it this way, the Lord understands how it may seem from your perspective, because waiting is not easy to do, is it? Waiting is not easy when everything seems to be going wrong. And yet he's asserting, he's reaffirming, he's reminding you here that what God has said will surely come to pass. That his compassion, his love, his mercy, his grace is not impotent. It doesn't fall redundant. But rather, he will accomplish all that he purposes. His covenant will be fulfilled. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that triumphant? Isn't that a cause for rejoicing? Isn't that a cause for hopefulness, even in the midst of sorrow? God remembers you, and God redeems you. Thirdly, we can say here that God reveals himself to you. God reveals himself to you. "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." He reveals himself as the one who draws near, who understands, who cares, and who transforms by his grace. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, in the beginning, or earlier in the service. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, this psalm is applied very clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm speaks about the Saviour and about the Saviour's experience. God reveals himself in the Son. The Son who is not distant from you in all the trauma and difficulty of life, but rather who is able to sympathise with you. As it's put in Hebrews chapter 4, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have not an high priest, speaking of Jesus Christ, which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He has been touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He understands your experience. This waiting upon the Lord, this crying out to God in the midst of this trouble, expresses the experience of the Saviour, who was forsaken, and yet who trusted God, whose confidence was in his Father, even in the depths of Gethsemane. You know how he cried out, "Let this cup pass from me." It's not a literal cup that was there beside him, but rather it was an expression of all that he was to go through upon the cross. The cup of judgment, the cup of wrath, the cup of suffering. And yet, what did he say? "But not my will, but thy will be done." He was despised and he was forsaken. And yet he waited upon God. And in the fullness of time, God raised him up, vindicated, glorified, exalted him, given him the name that is above every name. You know, God remembers you. God redeems you, and God reveals himself to you. Not as a God who is distant from you, but one who draws near in the midst of your trauma and your suffering. And he says, "Trust in me. Trust in me and don't be ashamed." Isaiah puts it this way: "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." We hid our faces from him. We esteemed him not, but he reveals himself to us. The mercy, the loving kindness of God. "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." And yet we sang these words in Psalm 44, didn't we? Verse 23 of Psalm 44. "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression?" Did you think of these words as you sang them? Do these words surprise you as you sang them? Surprise you that such raw words of accusation would be found in the Scripture? That you would be given these words to address God with? It's shocking, isn't it? If these words were not in the Scripture, you would not dare use these words to address God and say, "Arise, awake. Why do you sleep? Don't cast us off forever. Don't hide from us." And yet the Lord in his mercy has provided these words. Not because he's asleep. Not because he's hiding from you. Not because he's cast himself off. Not because he's aloof and indifferent. But rather because he understands the frailty of your experience. He understands the trauma of your grief. And he would have you come and express that, confess that to him. So that in the midst of the trauma of your grief, you might even draw nearer to him. That you might find his embrace and his love. I told you, one of my earliest memories, I turned round and my mother was gone. And I wailed. And I howled, and she appeared back in sight. I remember her surprise. I remember her speaking to her friend who I couldn't see, who was out of sight around a corner, and she'd stepped just a little to the side to speak to her friend. And when I screamed, she stepped back. And what comfort and what relief. And the Lord is calling you to call upon him. The one who remembers and who will redeem and who reveals himself so that ultimately you might be brought nearer to him. That you might be embraced by him. That you might delight in him. That you might know him like you've never known him before. You might appreciate him like you've never appreciated him before. Yes, friends, you're poor and needy. There's no help in yourself, is there? But the Lord thinketh upon you. And therefore you're able to confess, Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. You're able to wait upon him with confidence. You wait upon him with confidence because he remembers you, because he redeems you, and because he reveals himself. And you see him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you rejoice in him. Amen. Let's pray.